Well, that really was a very great song, wasn't it? That you really feel inspired. And as they say, some of these things are hard acts to follow. But I'm going to try. Been waiting, what, they say 1,000 years for this, and now it's my opportunity. All these other big guys get to speak ahead of time, and I come up at the tail here. I don't have time for a lot of gratuitous comments, but I cannot help, it's within me, bursting out, that I do want to comment on Mr. Waterhouse's astute comments about speakers that wander to and fro across the stage. That was a very astute comment, but I'm not too sure it was too wise, because some of those speakers that wander to and fro on the stage got a lot of weight, a lot of power, a lot of prestige. So, Mr. Waterhouse, I'd like to discuss this issue. I've noticed it myself and often wondered, but I think we should discuss that on email during the year. But I will mention just one little observation, Mr. Waterhouse, that you can be thinking about. Perhaps, just perhaps, it is symptomatic of the onset of Alzheimer's, right? Just perhaps, now, not condemning anyone. Okay. You know, about 2,000 years ago, there was a man by the name of Saul, and he was going from Jerusalem, trudging along the road, up to Damascus. And he had within his hand an extradition order. An extradition order that gave him the power to take Christians and bring them back bound from Damascus to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. So he was going along. He had all this prestige, all this power, and I'm sure he was thinking the adulation he was going to receive when he came back to Jerusalem with all those Christians in tow, perhaps even in chains. So he was, as we say in Texas, or as they say in Texas, he was walking in high cotton. See? He was haughty, haughty, proud. And then all of a sudden, a bright light came. A bright light. It's, and the scripture tells us, as bright as the sun. And then whammo! Comes a sucker punch, and his derriere goes down on the deck just like a sack of wet cement. And there's Saul down on the ground, bewildered, afraid, helpless, frightened. He didn't know what happened. What went on here? And he's blind, totally blind. Maybe he's raising his hands. It's another blow. Something else going to happen to me here. So he's concerned. But there's one thing that did occur. He had an attitude adjustment at that point of time, an attitude of total repentance. That's what happened. But things were bad, but the point is, they were going to get worse, because the voice came out and started talking to him, and he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." They couldn't get much worse than that. There he is again, helpless, frightened. And now he finds that the one who's talking to him is the one he's persecuting. And you see, Paul, Saul, at that time, was a contemporary of Jesus. And he was closely connected, if not on the Sanhedrin. So he knew of the lies that were perpetrated about Jesus' bodies missing. Remember, they paid money to the guards. Lie and say that Jesus' body was stolen away. He knew that. And now he was talking. He was talking down to him, the very man he was persecuting. So he asked a question during this little tete-a-tete, in this repentant attitude. Saul asked a very profound question of Jesus. And that's the question that I want to build on today. And that question he asked, that profound question, is found in Acts 9 and Acts 22:10. Now, we're not going to have time to turn to all these scriptures. I preach like I think it's in Acts 17, Paul did to the Bereans, and the Bereans took their scriptures home, and they said he studied them daily, see? You may not have time to look them all up. Okay, Acts 9, 6, Acts 22, 10. That profound question that Paul asked at this moment of repentance was, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Right? That came from his heart. So it's that question that I want to touch on today and ask that same question with this millennium and this last great day in mind. See? And I want you to ask it to God silently, ask God. The question is, Lord, what do you want me to do to prepare for my position in the government of the kingdom of God? What is it you want me to do, Lord? I repeat it. To prepare for my position in the government of the kingdom of God. See, and this goes on. The position you're going to have, remember, it's not just during the millennium. It's also during this last great day as well. So, excuse me, get a breath here. So now, let's understand, if you are going to aid Jesus, right, in governing all nations, all the people of the earth, correct? That is what you're going to be doing. If that's the case, in order to preparing for doing that, what is the one main foundational character trait that Jesus demands of you? What is that one main one of them? We're only going to hit one. There may be many more, but we're going to hit one. One main foundational trait before entrusting you. Remember, he's going to give you power over the world, over all nations. Before he gives you that power and that authority, you see, what is he going to demand of you? I'll give you a clue. It's the same trait that he demanded of you before you were baptized. Before you were baptized, you had to commit to this. See, it's in Acts 5:32. Acts 5, and it speaks about the Holy Spirit. And remember, it's the Spirit that gives life. I feel it's the Spirit that gives human life, but more important, it's the Spirit that gives eternal life. God the Father, it said that he raised up Jesus by the power of his Spirit that was in him. And it says by that same power he'll raise us up. So it says that Holy Spirit is given, and I'll add, only to those who obey him. See? You want a trait? One important trait? To those that obey him. If you weren't going to obey him, he wouldn't even continue the calling. He said, your calling is over. I can't use you. See? So you had to have that trait of a willingness to obey him. And based upon that, he gave you his Holy Spirit and said, okay, now I can use you to prepare for your position in the government of the kingdom of God. Okay. So now, if obeying is important, there's an importance of obeying. And we find that. We're going to get this now. First of all, how important is obeying? Luke 19, see, it's a major lesson taught in the parable. And in this parable, it talked about a nobleman. And it says the nobleman went to a far country. And that nobleman is representative or symbolic of Jesus Christ. So he went to a far country. But what happened when he went to that far country? Remember, it represents Jesus now, this nobleman. Okay? It says in Luke 19, 14, it says his citizens hated him. But there's people Now there's people, you see, not obeying. Not only are they not obeying, they hate Jesus, it says. The nobleman. See? They hated him. Not only did they hate him, they took a delegation. They said, okay, this group, let's get together. We're going to send you where the nobleman went to talk about this. And they went there and they said, you see, he's speaking to other people now. This delegation that went to this far country to chase after the nobleman, to represent, to express their hatred they had for Jesus. See? Remember, we're talking about how important it is to obey. And here's a group now. It's just the opposite, right? And they said, we will not have this man reign over us. Just not going to happen. Not going to happen. See, you know, this attitude of not being willing to be submissive to Jesus Christ, to his supreme authority that God the Father gave him, exalted him, and gave him that great power, if you're not submissive to that, if you're not obeying, it has dire consequences. See? Dire consequences. Because we read in Luke 19:27, it just goes on, and Jesus said to the nobleman, bring those before me. Those enemies. Enemies. We heard about being a friend, that Abraham was a friend of God. But these are enemies, and Jesus recognizes it as such. And you see, he doesn't send drones out like we have to today and pick over here. Oh, get that bad guy in the car. Oh, get this bad fellow over here in this armored vehicle. No, Jesus has a tactic of he assembles the evil, see, people. So he says, bring these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. They wouldn't be subjective to me. They wouldn't listen to me, and slay them before me. Now, we're going to comment on that. We're going to cover that, okay? But let's go to another scripture that helps substantiate this here concept. Matthew 13:40-22. It has to do with the tares being gathered together, you see, and the wheat. Remember that one? It says, so at the end of the age, talking about the end of the age now, where they're going to gather up these tares from the wheat, said the Son of Man will send out his angels. Again, he sends them out and brings them together. Doesn't seek them out one by one necessarily when you're talking about a whole group. He says, and gather them out of his kingdom. Whoa, gather them out of the kingdom? That's right. You see, when Jesus comes, he's coming as Lord of lords and King of kings. And Daniel, he says, is coming as a stone that's going to smash the nations. And his kingdom is going to exist throughout the world for everlasting. So Jesus doesn't come with his hands in his pockets and just strolling around. No, he comes as the boss, Lord of lords and King of kings. You see that? And he gathers them out of his kingdom. They haven't inherited it. They're just there. Because when Jesus Christ, his kingdom is here, you see. He says, gather out of my kingdom all things that offend. You want to be an enemy of Jesus? You want to offend? They're going to be gathered together. He says, and those who practice lawlessness. What is that? That's not obeying the law. We're going to cover that in further detail. But you see, gather them together. And what? Cast them in the fiery furnace. Whoa, now you say. Now we're going to comment on that. Whoa, that's pretty harsh. What about this loving Jesus now? We understand God the Father from the worldly standpoint. The worldly standpoint. He's the hard-headed one. He's the hard one. But Jesus, well, he's supposed to be love. That's all, see? Well, let's understand now a little bit before we have any adverse feelings about this, right? Revelation 9:20-21. Here we have six of the trumpet plagues already poured out upon this world. There is pain, there is torture, there is hardship, suffering, right? And what happens? Men, some of those enemies of Jesus, did not repent of the works of their hands. they wouldn't change. Absolutely obstinate. Not going to change. That they should, they keep worshiping demons. It says demons and idols. And in verse 21, it says they did not repent of their murders. See, we still have the mafia going on. We still have ISIS going on. The murderers, murderers, people killing. Every day you turn on the TV or the radio, some people in apartments, somebody killed. That's going on yet, even after six of the seven trumpet plagues have fallen on earth. It says sorceries, and that's interesting. See, because the word in the margins for that is drugs. You still have drug dealers. You still have people taking drugs. They won't stop. They don't care what's happening. They do all the suffering. And there's sexual immorality. They didn't repent of that. You still have rapists. You still have pedophiles existing. Do you get that picture now? See? And thefts. Okay, let's. And then in Revelation 16, 8, and 9, you get the same thing. And now we have the seventh trumpet being blown. And now you have the seven last plagues coming, and it says these men blaspheming God. Rather than repent, they repudiated God. Okay? They did not repent. So you see, this idea of when Jesus comes, cleansing, taking all that offend and obliterating them, getting them out, is necessary. Every sermon you've heard or talked about, oh, the peace, the wonders in the millennium, how safe it's going to be. Children, you can send your children to play. You don't have to worry about the pedophile. They can walk to school alone, you see. How wonderful. Women don't have to worry about going out at night. They don't have to worry about going into the parking lots at night, you see. No more. But why is that? Because Jesus has obliterated everybody that would be guilty of those things. See, that's how we have peace. He takes all of those that want war and killing and hurt and obliterates them. See, if he didn't do that, if Jesus didn't do that, you wouldn't have a millennium as we know it. Can you see that? We wouldn't have a millennium. It would just be the same as the world. The world would keep going on right through the millennium, right through the great day we have today. So can you appreciate that? That it's necessary, essential, that all evildoers, see, be taken out so you can really have the millennium. The people who exist, and you can be helping them. And, you know, with Satan bound and the evildoers done away. So you see, you've got to understand that when it comes to the millennium and the last great day, this is a clean slate. Jesus has erased everything and starting now with a new era in his plan of salvation, and he's not going to permit rebels to come in there and destroy it right from the get-go. He's not going to do that. So if obedience is important in order to prepare us to aid Jesus in governing all mankind, you understand, the entire earth, okay? If we're going to prepare Jesus in doing that, the question then is, if obedience is so important, the question is, obey whom? Here's the questions we're going to answer. Obey whom? Obey what? Obey when? And obey why? Now we're going to touch upon those. Okay, obey whom? That's where we're going to start off now, so that we can learn to be obedient and prepare for our position in the government of the kingdom of God. Obey whom? Jeremiah 11:7, Lord speaking, he says, I earnestly exhorted the fathers of old back in Egypt when they came out. He says, even today, the day of Jeremiah, he says, I rose up this day, raising up early. Now the point is, our Savior does not sleep or slumber. So when it says raising up, I'm assuming he's getting up out of his throne, the same as Jesus did when Stephen was stoned. says Jesus was standing. So he says, he got up and exhorted you. He says, I exhorted, I just pleaded. What? Obey my voice. That's what God is pleading. And remember, the scriptures of old, what does the scripture tell you? It's written for our admonition, for our information. See, so we know how to live. Obey my voice. The question is, obey whom? And that Jesus, God speaking, obey my voice. Luke 9:28-35, there's the transfiguration. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah appear. And soon Moses and Elijah disappear from the scene, and only Jesus is there. And so God the Father is speaking. God the Father is speaking. Right? And it says the voice came out of the cloud, referring to Jesus. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. And when you hear God speaking to you, you don't just read it, my beloved Son, but hear him. No, it's a hear him. You understand? He's telling you that. You listen to God and you listen to his Son Jesus, because his Son Jesus was obedient and highly exalted. See? And he's saying, hear him. Matthew 4:4, it talks you about living by every word from the mouth of God. From the mouth of God. And we know all scripture comes from God. You see? So obey whom? It's God. And a very interesting scripture in Hebrews 1:1-2. 1:1-2. It says, we learn that God the Father spoke through the prophets and through his Son. See? So we listen to the prophets, and that comes from God. Okay, so the summation is obey who? You obey God. You obey God. Now, next question, obey what? Obey what? Ecclesiastes 12:13. It says, fear God and keep his commandments. And in the Hebrew translation, it says, this is the whole duty of man. You see, now you got to analyze, at least in my mind, that's the purpose for life. It's a testing. See, you go back to when they spoke about the manna. He says, you know, get it these days, get it twice this day, don't get it another day. And he said, why? What is the reason for this? I want to see if they're going to, I'm going to test them. Test to see if they're going to obey me. So, this is the obey what? You obey the commandments of God. It's the whole duty of man. See, and God doesn't give suggestions. He's not a God of suggestions. He's a God of law. When he speaks, do this or don't do that, it's law, not a suggestion. He didn't suggest that you don't lust. He didn't suggest you don't steal. He says you don't do it. See, but understand, this is only a part of God's law. See, the totality of God's law is beyond just the Ten Commandments. It's beyond that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is by inspiration of God. So that's what we have to obey. All scripture. That's obey what? All scripture. Then we have to understand, too, that there's the letter of the law and there's the spirit of the law. We got to grasp that part. There's two aspects of the same law. Romans 7:6, Paul tells us we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Only that. But in the newness of the spirit. And in Romans 16, he tells us, for the law is spiritual. It's not just the black letter of the law. As you used to say legally, the black letter, what's written right there. You see, there's the spirit of the law, and that expands the law. It makes it broader. It gives more of the true intent. And we find that in Isaiah 42:21, that Jesus was sent to magnify the law, to make it more honorable. So we should obey what? we should obey all the laws of God. Now, obey how? Obey how? See, many of the Christians in the world, they say, hey, you can't even obey God. Don't even try. And if you try, you're trying to earn your salvation, therefore you're condemned. I heard one minister speak, and he said, you know why God gave his law? You can't keep his law. You can't do it. It's impossible. So why did God give it? God gave it just to teach you that you cannot obey it. Now, you talk about nonsense. Just total nonsense, you see. Because remember when the man came up and asked Jesus, well, what do I have to do to have eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Oh, is Jesus just spinning his wheels? I mean, it's nonsense. You keep it? No, you don't keep it. No, you can obey God's law, okay? But the one thing we must understand, I don't care if you're in the church one day or 50 years, we have to make certain we understand that we do not keep God's law with the purpose of earning our salvation. Emphasis on the word earning. You don't earn your salvation. You earn your rewards, but you don't earn salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. Here, I'm giving it to you, God is saying. Don't talk about earning it. It's a gift. See? Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, the scripture tells us no flesh is going to come and glory before God. No, it comes as a gift. You're not going to glory and say, oh, I did it, I earned it, I have it coming. No, if you get what you got coming, you probably won't be there, see? You won't be there. So, salvation is through grace, it's a free gift, it cannot be earned. Not for, you know why? Because not even for sale. I don't care how much money you got, not for sale. Remember Simon Magus? Remember? He saw him get the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's power. I want that power. Hey, here's some money. Here's some money. I want to buy it. And what did the apostle tell him? Simon Magus, you're just worthless. You and your money perish with you. See, salvation is a gift of God. We don't earn it, but it's a condition, keeping God's law. He wants to make sure it's a test that we're going to obey him and not rebel like Satan. So how do we obey? We're going to go quickly. We're going to assume you got the Holy Spirit, and then first you have to study your Bible if you want to know how to obey. You have to know what God's law is. How can you keep God's law if you don't know what it is? So you got to study and know what God's law is. Then secondarily, you have to exercise, very important, your will, your willpower in conjunction with God's Holy Spirit, God's power. You see, but you got to do your part. You can't just go along and say, well, I sinned and must be God's fault, right? No, you have to do your part. See? So God has given us free moral agency. You can do what you want. That's what it says. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You got free moral agency to do what you want because it's a testing period. God wants to know if you're going to obey him or obey the lust of your flesh. That's what he's training you for, or helping you to qualify for your position in the kingdom of God. See, Romans 5:14, it says, they are the sons of God and daughters of God who are led by the Spirit. Led, a voice saying, that's not the way to go. That's wrong. You know God's law. That's violating God's law. Don't go that way. You want to choose it, you can choose it. But don't do it. Walk the right way. Walk in the light. See? So if you're practicing sinning, you stop. Want to know, obey how? You stop sinning. By your will and the power of God. See? And if you're tempted, you resist the sin. You resist it. That's how you obey. See? And God helps us. God helps us to achieve this result. by having God the Father and Jesus Christ live in us by the power of his Spirit. That's what the scripture tells us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. You say, well, that's kind of a nice sounding word, you know, crucified, very holy, very fuzzy words, right? No, you got to think about that. That's the very commission that you entered into when you were baptized. You were crucified with Christ. Then you were buried in the water. And in that water stayed the old man and the old woman. And what came up was the new man and the new woman with Jesus Christ living in you. You see? So it's not just words. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You want to know how to obey? That's it. Jesus Christ is in you, encouraging you and telling you as you pray and as you read the Bible, the way to go. See? And so the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, and that ties in with Philippians 2:5 that says, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. You see, that those are not just words. You have the mind of Jesus Christ in you to help you make the right decisions. Okay? See, in Romans 8:13, very important scripture. It says, if by the Spirit, see, with the Spirit and on your will combined, you put to death the deeds of your body, that's wicked doings, the deeds of your body, and the flesh is no good thing. If you put that to death by the Spirit, you will live. Now, the point is, that's referring to eternal life, you see. But it also proves to you that you can subdue the lust of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. You can overcome. You can stop sinning. You can live a right life, you see, and thereby, see, better qualify for your position in the government of the kingdom of God. Then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells you that you're not going to have any defense when Jesus comes. You're not going to be able to say, well, you know, I sinned and I kept sinning, you see, but it's not my fault. No, not my fault. Satan made me do it, Jesus. No, I'm sorry. That's like the Nuremberg defense. No, they put that up and they got hung, see? Not going to fly. It's not going to work because 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells you there's no temptation that's going to come upon you that you're not able to resist. See? He's going to say no. No temptation came upon you that you couldn't resist. You could resist it. It made a way of escape for you, and you just didn't take it. You just gave in. You caved in to the lust of the flesh. Don't blame Satan. Blame yourself, you see. So it's not going to be defense. So summation now of how to obey, Romans 13:13. He said, this is very good scripture. Let us walk properly as in the day. And God is day, and Satan is as of night in the Bible. Not in reveling, not in just wild living and drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife and envy. That's not God's way. That's the way of the flesh, see? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You say, what? You mean no provision for the flesh? I can't go out and earn money to pay the rent. I can't go out and earn money to put food on the table. No. The rest of the scripture says, make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its lust. See, totally different thing. Flesh is going to be lusting, go this way. No, you don't make provisions to fulfill that lust. Then you are going to be qualifying for your position in the government of the kingdom of God. So obey when? When we obey? right? When? 1 Peter 4:17 tells us the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's you. You see? You are called. You have made a commitment. You are the ones God is working with and testing and training at this time. See, that judgment is today. See, this is the time to obey. Your lifetime now here on earth. I've heard it two or three times. Now, even with the youth that were up here, one read the scripture in Isaiah, and Mr. Weber read one up here during the offering. Life is short. And when you get older, you appreciate that. See, life is short. So this is the time to obey. This life. Because why? Because it's the only opportunity that you have to obey and earn your reward. To earn it. Yeah, you can earn a reward. You don't earn salvation, but you can earn your reward. This is the only opportunity. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Well, you're going to work for that kingdom of God. You're going to work for that position. Do it with your might. Obey with your might. You see? For there is no work. You can't work and earn anything. Or device. Or knowledge. Or wisdom. In the grave. None. None. And then it adds the ominous thing, where you are going. See, there's an end. You've got a certain allotment of time that God the Father has given you in his great plan of salvation to be tested and to earn your reward. See? Ecclesiastes 9:5, he says, for the living know they're going to die, but the dead know nothing. Total blank. See? And they have no more reward. See that? It doesn't mean your reward's gone. It dissipates. It's just wasted. No, it's not wasted. We heard about the building of character. That's what goes with you. That's what's impressed upon your spirit that you have. That remains, you see. And God, somehow, I don't know, the great big computer in the sky, got all these angels typing in all this information somehow. And of course, that's only speculation, you understand. But he's keeping track of it all. For somehow, since they have no more reward, but in Revelation 14:13, it says your works follow you. Your works, what you've done. It's not burned, it's not gone. He said it's not so mean or forgetful as to forget your love that you're showing. Remember, that's the important thing. You want to, you know, show love, it's to the brethren. To the brethren. I started putting scriptures out of the Bible and said, I'm going to give a sermon on Christian living. I'm pretty sure, and I found I'm taking every scripture in the Bible and putting it on my notes. The whole Bible's full of Christian living, how you care for your brother and you care for God. You see? Those works that you do remain and they go with you. Okay. So the time of death, the bell rings, ding, 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 school is out, time of testing has ended. Opportunity to earn your reward has ended. There may be some more in the future, but at least initially, your position to earn the position you're going to have in the government of the kingdom of God has ended at death, you see. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for men once to die, but after that, the judgment. A judgment that doesn't always mean condemnation. It means the period of, you know, of passing out the rewards of making final decision, see? So your time for earning, the time for earning your reward is now. When Jesus comes, it's the time for passing out the rewards, okay? So the summation then of when, it's now, during this life that you obey. Because as far as we know, for your initial position in the government of the kingdom of God, this is the only time. This is the time to earn your blessings and earn your reward and earn your position. See, obey why? Why obey? Hebrews 11:6 tells us, he who comes to God must believe that he's a rewarder, that he gives things. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you a reward for your obedience. We got a giving God, a giving God. See? Now you have to earn it because he wants to make sure he doesn't have any Satans. He don't want to have what happened to Satan. He gave Satan spiritual life at the beginning. He created him a spirit being, eternal life. And what happened? Satan destroyed his entire plan of earth, the way he had things put together. God had to redo it again. He doesn't want that, so he made you physical, see? He says, now for Satan, I gotta pop him in a hole, and I gotta put a lid on that sucker. But not for you, see? I'm gonna make you flesh. There's no fly. Flesh, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. As he said at the beginning, those that won't obey, fire. Poof! Gabriel, push the fire button. Zoom! And they're ashes. Ashes under your feet. That's what it tells us. See, so he's got the problem solved. See, he doesn't have the problem he's got with Satan. So, now obey why? That he's going to be a rewarder of those. Now, when are the rewards given? And who gives them out? Matthew 16:27 tells us it's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the one who's going to pass out the rewards, and he's going to do it when he comes with the glory of his angels at his second coming. He's going to pass them out. You're going to be, I don't know how he's going to do it with all the people, you see, but he's going to do it. You're going to be in line, whatever, and you're going to get your rewards passed out. He will reward each one, each, according to his or her works. You got that? That's what I'm saying. This life, this is it, brethren. You better have that in mind. You want a position in the government of the kingdom of God? This is the time you earn it. This is the time you earn it. This life, as long as you got it. Because when it's over, well, then you wait and you find out what your reward will be. See? So the important question is, now this is important, Rao, especially for a lawyer, okay? You're sitting there in the courtroom. There's Jesus up there. He's the judge. And in walks Gabriel, maybe, and he's got a big black briefcase. Yeah, right? What's going on here anyway? We're going to have a hearing. See, we're going to have a hearing, right? We're going to get the rewards, see? So here he walks in. You wonder, what in the world's... what's Gabriel got in that big black briefcase? That's what you think in court when the opponent comes in. What's he got that I'm not aware of? What's he going to present to this judge? See? A little apprehensive. See? So what's in that briefcase? What evidence is going to be used? That's a question. What evidence now is going to be used when the time comes to have the hearing with Jesus Christ for your reward? Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every work, into judgment. You see, it's not forgotten. It follows you. See? It's all in that briefcase, and it's going to be presented. Every secret thing. Whoa! Every secret thing, whether good or evil. Whether good or evil. That's a little bothersome. Every secret thing. Now, wait a minute. Objection. I got a right of privacy here. A constitutional right. A state right of privacy. Federal and state. Sit down, counsel. There are no objections. All the evidence is coming in. I'm going to hear all the evidence. Every secret thing. Whether good or evil. Right? Luke 12:2. This keeps going on in the scriptures. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Ghastly. Can you get any more comprehensive than that? You say, well, at least he forgot this. No, nothing. I don't care how hidden. I don't care how hidden, how dark. How far you pull down the shades, turn out the light, lock the doors. All going to be made known. Nothing is going to be left out. Only one hope. One hope. And that's repentance. Because God tells us if you commit sin and you repent, you see, he says as though it's crimson, just red, blood red, it becomes white as snow, cleansed by the blood of Christ, clean. He says, it's as far from me, he says, as the east is from the west. See? Totally forgotten. He says, your sins I will remember no more. It's gone. The slate is clean. When I was a kid in grade school, we always want to help the teacher clean the blackboard. You just erase it, and it's gone. See? That's the one hope. That's the one hope. Because then Gabriel doesn't have it in his satchel to present before Jesus Christ those evil deeds. You'll only have good deeds. Okay? So in Jeremiah 17:10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. That's the intent. See, we keep hearing testimony in court goes on and on and on. What was the person's intent? Just recently in Australia, some fella shot through a door and killed his paramour. Three shots. Bang, bang, bang. He said, well, you killed her. Well, I thought that was a burglar. I thought that was a burglar. And the government, no, he knew he was killing his paramour. So you got to go on and on and on with testimony. See, it's not going to be when Jesus, you say, I know what your intent was. It says, the Lord searches the heart, your intent. I know. I don't need your testimony. I'm going to tell you what your intent was. You see that? It says, I test the mind. I know what goes on in your head. There's not going to be any defenses here. There's not going to be any dodges. I don't care what a good con man or con woman you are. It's all going to be laid out. So the thing is to obey in this life and prepare for your position. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. He says, I tell you every word men and women, I add that, may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you're going to be justified. By your words you're going to be condemned. See, all taken together. It says, why obey? The summation of that point, your reward is going to be based on your thoughts and your conduct during this life. So now quickly, we've gone through who, what, when, and why. Now, what are some of the rewards and blessings? We've got to go through this quickly, that encourage us in this life to obey so that we can qualify for a position in the government of the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 tells us, and you've heard some of these scriptures already, that we're going to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay? In Philippians 3:21 says, our lowly body is going to be conformed to his glorious body. We got that? You see? And then it says at the time of Jesus in Matthew 13:43, when he returns, it says the righteous will shine forth as the sun. Bright as the sun. You got that? But you see, that's a basic standard. He's going to shine as the sun. That's basic. See, we have to understand about this glory and this basic idea of the sun. See, because in 1 Corinthians 15:41, it tells us, look, there's one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon. Two different glories. There's another glory of the stars. See, one star difference, even all the billions of stars, one star differs from the other in glory. See, glory is not mean just shining. I always thought shining bright. No, we're all going to shine as the sun, but the glory is other additions, other blessings, other rewards. So glory is much more than just shining forth, okay? So the degree of glory will vary. The degree of glory will vary depending upon your works during your life. During your life, it's up to you. It's up to you. God's testing you. It's in your hands. See, that's what kind of David said when he showed these different glories. He said in Psalms 84:10, hey, I'd just rather be a doorkeeper. That's all the glory. If I have to make a comparison, I am willing to just be a doorkeeper. That's all. Rather than be with the wicked. So it shows the degrees of glory that can be earned. Then there are other rewards and blessings. Revelation 2:26-27 said, he who overcomes, you get that? He who overcomes, talking about your life here on earth today, and keeps my works, what God the Father, as we heard, tells you to do, and Jesus Christ tells you to do, not the works of men, the works of God, until the end. You don't quit. God tells you the time of baptism you learned it. Once you put your hand to that plow and you say, I'm going to obey you, Jesus, that's it. You made a commitment. And he said, if you take your hands from that plow and you say, you know, the life I had before wasn't too bad. Taking the drugs, committing fornication, getting drunk, it wasn't too bad. And you turn back, he says, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit for a position in my government, in the kingdom of God. I can't use you. See, you're like Satan. You're going to rebel. See, of all the people that I wiped out before to make this millennium and last great day perfect, see, you're going to start it all over again, this worldly life. So I can't use you. Not even going to let you in. So you got to endure until the end. And it tells you, even in Hebrews 11, the real key there, until death. You don't give up, even though you don't get the promise of the city during life. You die in faith, you see. Okay, he says, to them I will give power over the nations. You see that? He's not going to entrust you with power over the nations unless he knows he can count on you. He's got to count on you. Like sending out the special forces. They're gone. They're hidden away in the jungle someplace. They're just counting. They're going to do their duty. You can't watch them. That's what Lord Nelson said when they had the big battle was coming. He says the Queen of England or the King of England, whatever it was, he says expects every man to do his duty. He couldn't see them. They were all down in the hold firing cannons. They were all ships all over. He says, all I do is expect you to do your duty. And that's of God, you see. He's going to give you power. So overcoming is the act of resisting the lust of the flesh and choosing to obey God. Then you've overcome. You see that? But you have to understand it's doing it successfully. You resist successfully and obey God successfully. See? You can't just keep saying, well, you know, I tried, God. I tried, but I sinned. Oh, then I tried again, but I sinned. And I tried again, but I sinned. And I tried again. Hey, he says, you know what? You're just practicing sinning. That's what you're doing. You're just practicing. It doesn't count. You didn't overcome. I'm not going to give you power over the nations. See, unless there's repentance. Because in Romans 2:13, it tells us not the hearers of the law are going to be justified. Not the hearers, but the doers. I don't care how much law you can spout. Oh, I can spout this scripture. I can tell that scripture. I can give this scripture. Oh, that's so wonderful. Doesn't even count if you're not obeying it. It's the doers that count. The doers. Other blessings that are coming, Revelation 3:5, says it's going to have you in white garments. And I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. Say, what's so great about that? Remember, when the apostles came to Jesus, they said, Jesus, you know the power we have? We're casting out demons. He said, forget it. That's nothing. What you want to be thankful for, Jesus told him, is the fact that your name is in the book of life. See? Then you're going to have eternal life. That's what counts. So here he says, he who overcomes, white garments, I will not blot their name out of the book of life, and I'll confess their name before God the Father. You have Satan now just trying to blast your name before God the Father. But Jesus Christ is going to be your advocate, you see, and defend you before God the Father. See, in that white garment, that's important. Revelation 19:8, it says that the bride of Christ is going to be dressed, and that's you. That's you. And comprising the bride of Christ, you're going to be dressed in fine linen, clean and white, righteousness of the saints. So is that important? Matthew 22:11-13, right? Here comes the king in the wedding supper. He says, hey, you, hey, angels, this person over here doesn't have a wedding garment on, doesn't have the white linen, not clean and white. Cast them out. Throw them out. So you see, obeying and overcoming, you get the prerequisite of going into the wedding supper. You have the clothes, the white linen. See that? Do you want to be in the wedding supper when Jesus comes? Be clothed in white linen. Overcome. Overcome in this life. See? Overcome in this life. See, otherwise, you're like the seven virgins knocking at the door. It let me know. It's too late. The door is closed. You can't come into the wedding supper. So you don't want that. You want to be in there. Okay. Other blessings that come, 2 Timothy 4:8. This is a crown of righteousness, Paul said. Now, there's many crowns spoken of, so there's a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. But Revelation 3:11 says, don't let anybody take your crown. See, how can they take my crown? It's in heaven, not coming down here until Jesus comes. How can you take my crown? They can take your crown by leading you into disobedience, where you don't obey. Then you will lose your crown. Even though you have it, you can lose it. See? That's why you have to obey to the end, to the end. See, then we got Revelation 8, Revelation 3:12. Just write it down and go through it. This is going to be a pillar in the temple. Mr. Antion covered that. He's going to write, he says, I'm going to write my name, the name of my God on you. I'm going to write the name of my, of the city of my God on you. And Jesus said, I'm going to write my new name on you. What all that means, we just don't have time to go through it, and I'm not too sure I fully understand it, but I do know this. If God the Father wants to give me all those things, I'm going to say, I may not know what they mean, but thank you, God, I'll take them. Okay? I'll take them. Thank you. See? See, and then Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes will sit with me on my throne. Now, when I first came to the college, I never read the Bible. I never was a member of any church. See? So this overcome sit on my throne. What, we got a big long bench? No, we have separate individual thrones. It says you're going to sit on the throne of Christ. You see, well, how can that be? There are individual thrones, and we call them the throne of Christ because you're sitting on that throne by permission of Jesus Christ, and you're exercising his authority. That's why it's the throne of Christ. See, because Revelation 24 says, I saw thrones, plural. So that's what you'll be occupying. That's one of the blessings that are coming. 1 Corinthians 6:2, other blessings. It says you're going to judge the world, and you're going to judge angels. That's why God says, I'm not going to give you that authority. I'm not going to give you that power to do those things unless you prove to me you're going to obey, and obey to the end. Okay? But we're going to be kings and priests. We don't have time to go through all of it. But we do know that for obeying, there are just blessings galore and great, great blessings and rewards that are coming. You see? But the one thing, whatever we read, whatever we understand, we don't fully, it's not a fully comprehensive description. Okay? Not fully. We only get it in part. Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, he says, look, one time I was taken up into paradise. I was up in the third heaven, and I saw things and I heard things. See? But he says, I heard things, inexpressible words, not lawful for man to utter. He says, I can't even under God's law tell you about what I've seen, the blessings, the wonderful things. He says, inexpressible words. You see, we can't find words to express the blessings that God has for us, to give us, to qualify us for the position that he has for us in the government of God, in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, he says, for just now, he says, now we see in a window, through a window, a mirror, we see dimly. We see dimly the glory, the power, and the ruling and everything else, but it's only dimly. It's only dimly. See? See, in Romans 8:18, it says, look, the things that we come upon us now, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. It's going to be so great and wonderful, whatever befalls you. Hold on. Endure to the end. Qualify. Because at the end, the great glory you're going to receive is way beyond whatever suffering you're going to have in the persecution that may come, that will come. But that's another sermon for another day. See? So the blessings and the rewards are obscure. They're not fully described because we couldn't comprehend them. We couldn't put them in words, you see. So we do not see them now in their full brilliance. We don't see them now. So in conclusion, when you leave here and you go back to the humdrum of everyday living, don't forget to keep in mind these things. Whatever you do, right? Whatever you do out there now, from the time you leave here to the time you die, whatever you do, whatever you think in your head, whatever you speak, whatever comes out of your mouth, is going to impact your reward. It's going to impact your blessings. It's going to impact your office. It's going to impact the authority that Jesus Christ will give you at the time he comes and you enter into your position in the government of God. Okay? Don't forget that. Keep one scripture in mind, I'll help you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And if whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you speak is done to the glory of God, you can rest assured you will have a very, very great reward and many blessings when you enter into your position in the government of the kingdom of God.